Proverbs, the third chapter. The easiest way probably for you to find Proverbs is to find the book of Psalms. And right after the book of Psalms is the book of Proverbs. Many, if not most, of the Proverbs were written by Solomon. If you remember from our study last week, Solomon is the king of Israel who asked God for wisdom. And so many of the Proverbs are his dispensation of wisdom to those that would listen to him. Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to read together verses 1 through 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word, and we just pray that you speak to us today and we open our hearts to you. God, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive this truth. And may we live it out each and every day of our lives. God, I pray that you move me aside. Lord, I really ask that you speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a seat. I would say for most of us, if you are an average person, to draw a straight line is a little bit of a challenge. Now, you may look at me and say, well, Daryl, you're absolutely crazy. Any fool can draw a straight line. But the reality is, if you draw a line of any real length at all, odds are it's probably not going to be very straight. It may look straight to the naked eye, but if you hold it up to a straight edge or if you put a ruler next to it, you'll see that the line's probably going to dip a little or peak a little or be a little wavy or all sorts of things. And as tough as it is to draw a straight line, it's even tougher sometimes to walk a straight path. And this morning I want us to look into this proverb and to glean from it five truths that can help us to walk a straight path in life. Again, Solomon is probably the author of this proverb. And as he writes, trying to convey some life lessons to those that would listen to him. He begins by saying in verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. So the first lesson we need to learn this morning is that we need to hold on to the truth. Now, truth has become somewhat of a nebulous term. It's something that's very difficult for us to grasp in the culture that we live. Now, for many of us, if you're my age or older, that seems like a ridiculous statement, doesn't it? I mean, after all, many of us grew up in an age where there was right and there was wrong, there was truth and there was fiction, and usually those things didn't intersect a lot. But in the culture we live in today, we find that truth is really a shifting target. Truth, sort of like beauty, is in the eye of the beholder. And everyone has their own version of the truth. And everyone's truth is just as equal and valid as someone else's truth. It begins with our children in grade school, and it just continues to intensify through the years of our lives. So I'm not talking this morning about holding on to truth the way that we might define truth in a contemporary setting, but I'm talking about holding on to truth in the sense that we know that God's Word reveals to us what truth really is. I'm not talking about a contemporary understanding of truth where it's just whatever we feel in the heat of the moment and in any given context, but I'm talking about absolute truth, that which we know to be proven and steadfast, that which we know to be able to distinguish right from wrong and fact from fiction. And the writer of Proverbs tells us then, "Do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." He stresses to those that would listen to him, both negatively and positively, to hold on to what you know to be right. There are benefits attached to that. He says in verse 3 that longevity of life may be part of that. "For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." Now, I want to be careful. Verse 2 isn't a guarantee that if you hold on to truth and you adhere to God's truth through all the days of your life that you'll never get sick or you'll never die prematurely. That's not necessarily what the author of Proverbs is saying, but it was common in this day and time for longevity to be seen as the blessing from God. And so he encourages us to hold on to what we know is right, to hold on to the truth. Not only that, not only will length of days and years of life come, but also will peace. And that word peace may be translated differently in your English version of the Bible. You may have a translation that says well-being. You may have one that says prosperity. And prosperity is really not the best way to translate it, I think. But the word peace there is that Hebrew word shalom. And it speaks to the idea of wholeness. It speaks to the idea that a person is healthy physically, that they are healthy fiscally, and that they are healthy in their relationships with other people. It sort of speaks to an overall wellness of life. The author of Proverbs isn't encouraging us to do the right thing and subsequently reap necessarily material benefit and blessing, but he's saying, listen, by and large, when we hold on to the truth, we know that God blesses that, that God honors that, and so often there is a return in that investment. "For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." Then he says part of holding on to the truth is demonstrating steadfast love. For he says in verse 3, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you." And so often in Scripture, particularly the Old Testament, we find these ideas of love and faithfulness, or steadfast love and faithfulness coupling together. That word for steadfast love is the Hebrew word hesed, that covenantal love, that kind of loyal love that God demonstrates to us. And the author of Proverbs says, listen, don't walk away from that. Don't walk away from the kind of love that is loyal and is connected and weathers the storms of life. Don't walk away from being faithful. Don't walk away from being connected. Because after all, we realize that these are characteristics of God. And not only are they characteristics of God, but they are things that those of us who profess faith and trust in God should aim for in our relationship with Him and in our relationship with other people. They are the proper responses of God's people. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 85:10 that steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. So Solomon says, listen, my son, first off, hold on to the truth. I can identify with this as I've reached a point in my life now where two of my three children have stepped into adulthood. And they begin to go each in their own direction. And the consuming desire of my heart is that as Andrew leaves and goes off to college and Sarah one day will leave and go off to college, that they will take with them not only the fact that their mother and I love them dearly, not only the fact that all of the other things that we've passed on to them, but that they will remember that God is the one to whom we look for guidance and direction in life, and that His Word is sure, and that they want to follow Him in everything that they do. They want to hold on to the truth. And Solomon says, my son, do not forsake, do not walk away, do not abandon the things that you know that are true. Because when you do that, length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you, and steadfast love and faithfulness, you want to hold on to those things as a part of holding on to that truth. And then verse 4 says, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. And that word success in verse 4, again, your translation may have a little bit of a different word, but it literally speaks to reputation. So verse 4 isn't necessarily a call to say, listen, if you do the right things, you're going to get rich. If you do the right things, you're always going to get the promotion at work. If you do the right thing, you're always going to be elected class president. If you do the right things, you're always going to be this or that. Many of us in this room can stand and testify that that's not necessarily the case. As a matter of fact, many of us in this room could probably stand and say, you know what, when I do the right things at work, sometimes it comes back to backfire on me with my coworkers. But that doesn't mean that it's ever wrong to do the right thing. So what does Solomon mean when he talks about success? He's talking about having a good reputation. And in essence, what he's saying in verse 4 is this. He's saying, listen, hold on to the truth. You hold on to the truth, and then you will have a good reputation in the eyes of God and in the eyes of men. Guys, character and reputation are something that it takes a lifetime to build. And it takes a moment to lose. All you have to do is pick up a newspaper or log on to the internet any day of the week, and I will guarantee you that there is someone whose character and someone whose reputation has come plummeting down. And something they have worked their whole life to achieve is gone in a vapor. Whether they are a politician or whether they are a successful football coach, the reality is character and reputation take a good bit of time to earn and take but a brief second to evaporate. And so we hold on to the truth. We hold on to what we know to be right. We live those things out. Because guys, here's really where the rubber meets the road. It is not enough for you and me to believe right. It only matters if we believe right when we live right. James writes in the book of James that even the demons, they believe and they tremble. He says more specifically, he kind of backs up and he says, let me back up and take the whole verse. He says, you believe in God, you do well. For even the demons believe and tremble. Let me expound on what James is saying for just a moment. The heart of Hebrew faith was the Shema. Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. So what is James saying? He's saying to his Jewish readers, listen, you have good doctrine? That's great. Even the demons have good doctrine. So it is not enough for you and I to be able to expound on encyclopedias of biblical knowledge, to be able to rattle off all 12 tribes and all 12 apostles and this book and that book and this term and that term. Those things are significant. We want to grow in our understanding of God's Word. We want to embrace God's Word and feed on it and digest it and ingest it into our lives. But it is not enough for us just to know. It is essential that we live what we know. It's one of the things that drives me crazy about prophetic studies. Everybody wants to study prophecy. And that's great. You're into prophecy, that's great. I mean, I'm not disparaging that, but everybody wants to know, ooh, what does this mean? And ooh, what does that mean? And ooh, what does this mean? Simply stated, it means live for Jesus like He's coming back today. It is not enough for us to simply know the truth, but part of holding on to the truth is living out the truth. And when we live out what we know to be right, we find success in the eyes of God, most importantly, and in the eyes of those around us. Mom and Dad, I'm going to tell you something. You can shove Jesus down the children of your throat till they are blue in the face, but if you don't live a love for Him, what you say has very little meaning. Our children are a reflection, in many cases, of our hearts towards the Lord. So Solomon says, hold on to the truth. Second bit of insight he gives us is that we are to trust in the Lord. Look with me in verse 5, a familiar verse to many of us. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. He says, my son, first off, hold on to the truth. And then he says, secondly, trust in the Lord. And do not lean on yourself. That's backwards from contemporary culture, isn't it? Because for many of us, we have been reared from the time we were very little to believe this simple mantra, that there's only one person you can count on in this life, and that's the person that looks back at you in the mirror every morning when you brush your teeth. Particularly in our American culture, we are reared with this understanding of pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and so on and so forth. But Solomon says, listen, we need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. That word heart speaks not only to the emotion, but to the intellect. With every fiber of our being, we are to trust in God. Part of trusting in God, then, is learning the art of becoming dependent on God. Because, gang, here's the reality. If you haven't learned this lesson yet, you will. You don't know everything. Neither do I. I mean, if you're married, that's part of the reason you have a spouse. It's their job in life just to remind you from time to time that, hey, you don't know everything. As a matter of fact, I would be so bold to suggest that for many of us, not only do we not know everything, we don't know as much as we think we know. And so Solomon says, understand that we need to trust in God and not necessarily in ourselves. It's so easy to lean on our own understanding. That word understanding means more simply than intellect. But it also speaks to our standards of right and wrong and our moral base, our moral compass, if you will. And Solomon says, listen, don't just lean on your own understanding of things. Don't just live by what you think is right and wrong, but instead trust in the Lord. It kind of goes back to what John the Baptizer said when he encountered Jesus. Remember that encounter? Where John the Baptist said, He must increase and I must decrease. And he was speaking about reputation and fame and ministry, but it applies to this. Because, gang, the more that we trust in the Lord, the less that we trust in ourselves. And the more that we trust in ourselves, the less we trust in the Lord. Solomon says, hold on to the truth. Hold on to what you know is right. Hold on to what you know is wrong and live out those things that you know to be right. And secondly, trust in the Lord. He is admonishing us to be dependent upon God. J. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 9:23, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches." We have seen in recent years human wisdom fail us. We have seen in recent years financial institutions fail us. We have seen in recent years the limitations of physical might and strength. All of that just serves to remind us to trust in God. Every day as I listen to the radio, it seems like I'm hearing commercials for somebody wants you to buy gold. And I'm not here to give you financial advice, guys. I'm not. You want to buy gold? Buy gold. I mean, you got that much jack laying around the house and you want to go buy some gold? That's great. But I'll say this. That as weak as the dollar is and as foolish as it is to trust in the dollar, spiritually speaking, it's just as foolish to trust in gold. Because one day they'll all fail in comparison to the one who is the sovereign Lord of all. Now, don't walk out and say, "Pastor said don't buy gold." That's not what I'm saying. I don't want any letters from Glenn Beck for them dogging these advertisers or something like that. No, I don't listen to Glenn Beck. I listen to him about 10 minutes a day. That's about all that I can take. And if you like him, that's great. I don't dislike him. I just am on a rant. I ought to shut my mouth now. So it's not a pro-Glenn or an anti-Glenn statement. That's all I'm saying. It's just not my cup of tea. It's all right. But why are we here? Where was I? Solomon says to hold on to the truth. And he says to trust in the Lord. And notice what he says. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understandings. In all of your ways acknowledge Him. In every step of life, acknowledge who God is and how God is leading. And what does He do in return then? And He will make your straight. And He will make straight your paths. That phrase, make straight your paths, is a phrase that was used to describe the leveling of a road. And the clearing off of debris so that one could travel in safety. Let me give you an illustration you can identify with. Have you ever driven through Sheffield? I want to send them a letter, God love them, and say, hey, they make this stuff called asphalt. If you just fill in those holes, That's great. Now I've got all the Sheffieldites upset with me and the Glenn Beck fans upset with me and the pro-gold people upset with me. I'll be getting a lot of emails this week. But it's like someone goes to Sheffield ahead of you and paves all the roads. Wouldn't that be nice? You could drive through town and not bounce all over the place, Drive through town, not be buying rims for your car every 6 months because you're denting them in potholes. It has that sort of connotation. And Solomon says, when you trust in God and you do not lean on your own understanding and you acknowledge Him in all of your ways, He makes the path clear. The path clear for what? To go where you want to go and to do what you want to do? No. He makes the path clear to go where He would have you to go and to do what He would have you to do. Hold on to the truth and trust in the Lord. And trusting in the Lord leads naturally then to our third point. And that is the idea of we need also then to fear the Lord. Verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Should have stopped at verse 8, I'm sorry. He says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, and it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Solomon says, hold on to the truth. Trust in the Lord. And as you trust in the Lord, then learn to fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord begins with a, or it manifests itself in some different ways in our lives. As we learn to fear the Lord, that is to see God for who He is and have a reverential awe for who He is, we begin to gain a proper appraisal of ourselves. Paul writes in Romans 12:16, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." Guys, I'll tell you simply that many of us in this room have some problems with our ego. We are not the center of the universe. Nor are we the creator of the universe. And when we learn to fear the Lord, we learn to gain a proper insight into who God is and to who we are. And thus Solomon says in verse 7, "Be not wise in your own eyes." Don't think that you know it all. Don't think that you're always right. I've used this analogy before, but I think it's so appropriate. I think for many of us, we think that we're absolutely right in where we are. Everybody else that is too much to this side of us is just too zealous. They're fanaticals. They're them crazies. And nobody wants to be one of the crazies. So this is as far as a good Christian goes. Right here where I'm at. I may not be quite to the line, but you can see it from where I live. And I'm good. And everybody, this direction of me is just plain nuts. These guys are too sold out. These guys don't really appreciate life. And everybody on this side of me, well, they're all just, you know, eyelash away from being lost. I mean, you know, their sense of values is corrupt, and their sense of morality is corrupt, and their understanding of the Bible is not right. But man, I'm in the sweet spot. You ever golf? Know what a sweet spot is? I don't. Hence, I don't golf. But the sweet spot is that part of the club where if you hit the ball with that sweet spot, the ball goes theoretically where it's supposed to go. A friend of mine at the church I used to pastor said, "Daryl, your problem is you stand too close to the ball after you hit it." Hence, I don't golf much. But I kind of keep joking that I'm at that place in life where I can't do any other sport, so I might have to golf, you know. But anyway, isn't that where we are? And for so many of us, we wrestle with that arrogance. We wrestle with that haughtiness of spirit. We wrestle with that being unteachable. You know what? I don't want to go this way because these guys are just the Jesus crazies. And I don't want to go this way because, well, these guys aren't committed enough. But I'm just right. Guys, be very careful about being wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, or be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Not only does fearing God, does not only recognizing who God is and having a reverential respect for Him help us gain a proper appraisal of who we are, but it also helps us in our decision making. Did you catch what he says in verse 7? Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Guys, it's amazing when you and I begin to gain a proper understanding of who God is, how that begins to impact the way we live. I think this is an important thing for us to understand. And I don't say this morning trying to scare us in any stretch of the imagination, but I want each and every one of us to completely understand that we are never anonymous in the eyes of God. One of the things that we've seen over the last couple of weeks is that there is no anonymity on the internet, is there? That these folks use the internet for various activity and behavior and tweeting this and sending that, and all of a sudden it kind of comes back and there's no way to deny who you are or what you have done. Again, we have seen that both in the political realm and in the sports realm. And while it is true that there is really no anonymity on the internet, it is even more true that there is no anonymity in the vision of God. Folks, understand something. Everything you and I do is seen by the sovereign creator and sustainer and ultimately the sovereign judge of all that is. God sees not only what we do, but He sees why we do it. He hears not only what we say, but He sees what we think when we say it. He sees not only the things that we refrain from, but He sees the attitude of the heart that goes into that refraining. God knows everything about us. And while that can be immensely comforting on one hand, it is immensely convicting on the other. And so you and I spend a lot of time and expend a lot of energy, particularly on a Sunday morning, to come in here in our Sunday best and to impress one another and to brother this and to sister that and to convince one another that as we leave this place, we are exactly where we need to be in our spiritual pilgrimage with God. And we get to the car and we get to lunch and thank God everybody at church thinks that things are just 100% right with me. And whoo! But the reality is that for most of us, we know the truth of our lives, and more importantly, God knows that truth. And so when we gain a proper understanding of who God is, we begin to make the right kinds of decisions. When we learn to fear Him and have a reverence for Him and realize that one day we give an accounting of everything that we have done in the sense of acknowledging to God that we have done it. Now, I want to be careful here. I am not advocating, nor do I believe the Bible is suggesting that in that time of standing before God, that is a works-oriented salvation thing. No, we are completely redeemed by the grace of Christ. We stand before God completely righteous, justified in the work of Christ. But Paul says, for instance, to the Corinthians that knowing the fear of the Lord, I persuade men. The reality of judgment, the reality of giving an account to God should motivate us to some capacity. Solomon says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and then what? Turn away from evil. Understand who God is and begin to make the right kinds of decisions. He echoes that sentiment in Proverbs 16 when he says, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. The psalmist says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. There are times in my life where I would go to do something and I would catch myself stopping. And the first reason I would stop is I would say, this is not good for me. And I really don't want to do this. And then if I managed to break through that line, I would come to that second line where I would say, if I do this, I am going to disappoint my Father. And with enough resolve, I would get through that line, and then I would get to the line that says, if I do this, not only is it not good for me, and not only will it break the heart of my Father, but I will be accountable to Him for this. Gang, learn to fear the Lord. Understand who God is. And when we realize who God is, we begin to understand who we are. This whole idea then subsequently points towards humility. I am not all that I think that I am. I am not in the sweet spot like I need to be. I am not the person that God has designed for me to be yet. And sort of thankfully I can say I am not who I was
And I can also say, I am not who I will be. We will never grow until we really learn to fear the Lord and recognize that we still have room to grow. If you're content in where you are in your spiritual life, you need to let God shake you of that and press you towards the high calling of Jesus just a bit more. Trust the Lord, or hold on to the truth. Trust the Lord. Fear the Lord. Fourthly, then, verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Fourth thing that we need to adhere to for walking a straight path is the idea of honoring God with our resources. This is tough for people because nobody wants to talk about money. Every criticism of the church that's ever leveled by those outside the church usually include the words hypocrite, judgmentalism, and money. So let me say this. I don't want your money, and the church doesn't want your money. Okay? It's not about that. But it's about honoring God with your resources. And you say, well, Darrell, why do I need to do that? Solomon challenges those that would listen to him to honor God with their resources by giving of the first fruits of their produce. It means off the top, gang. It doesn't mean the leftover. It doesn't mean what's left at the end of the month. It doesn't mean if there's anything laying around, I'll toss in this or chuck in that. It means off the top. And we may say, well, how am I supposed to do that? Step at a time, friend. Step at a time. Take a step today and trust God. Take a step tomorrow and trust God. You say, well, why do I have to do that? Because when we honor God with the first fruits of what God has given to us, it recognizes that God is the one that provides it. When the children of Israel would come and they would bring to God a tenth, a tithe of their harvest, they would come to God with that first fruits offering and they would say, God, this is yours because you gave it to me. And as long as you and I are in the art of hoarding things for ourselves, we will never reap the benefits and the blessings of God. We honor God with our resources as a way of acknowledging to God that, God, everything that I have comes from your hand. My house, my car, my clothes, my bank accounts, my food, it all comes from your gracious provision. And so it's not about me giving anything. It's about me returning things to its rightful owner. Not only does it acknowledge the provision of God, but it acknowledges a dependence upon God. You ever notice what Jesus prayed or taught us to pray? Give us this day our what? Daily bread. Why not weekly bread? Why not monthly bread? Because Jesus wanted us to learn and understand the importance of trusting God every day. Now, with that said, don't go empty your bank accounts. Okay, that's... So, write this down. Not pro or any gold. Not pro or any Glen. I'm not dogging on Sheffield Lake, and don't go empty your bank accounts. But I am encouraging us to trust God daily. Because, gang, here's what's at the heart. There's two things that are at the heart of an ungiving heart, or at the center of an ungiving heart. If you and I don't give, let me tell you, it's one of two things going on. Sometimes both. It is either a selfishness issue or it is a security issue. It's either a selfishness issue in the sense that I want this. I would rather have the 60-inch screen than the 48-inch screen and be able to give to God what I want to give to God. I would rather have the new car every 2 years and drive around with leather seats and heated seats and Bose sound systems and antennae coming off that I can steer and satellite, tap into satellite radio and drop down video screens and laser blasters out the front and buzz saws that come out the side and all that kind of a thing. I would rather have that than give to God what I need to give to God. And so, sometimes it is selfishness. Guys, and listen, as lovingly as possible, get over it. Our basement flooded again yesterday. And I say this for any future potential buyers of my home. My basement has never flooded because of something on the outside of my house. It is always flooded because of the cursed, demonic-possessed washing machine that sits in my basement. And if we weren't in church, I'd have some other fine words for it. But one of the things that Anita and I always joke after you can get through the intensity of the moment to the period of time when you can joke, and we're not there yet, but we will be by about Wednesday, is that we are convinced that part of the reason God has let us continually go through these water deluges in our basements because, man, you know what happens after those things? Stuff just gets to the curb. And the reality is most of that stuff we didn't even know we had. And I'm going to submit that odds are that your garage and your basement and your storage units have so much junk in them that a third world family could live comfortably for 5 years in the junk we throw away. Guys, we have too much stuff because we worship stuff. I'm not encouraging you to take a poverty vow and become a monk. I'm just saying don't let stuff be your God and don't let selfishness keep you from giving to God what is rightfully His. And the other part of that is not selfishness, but a security. As long as I have, as long as I hold, I am the master of my own domain. I can go where I want, and I can do what I want, and I do not need to be dependent upon anyone. Oh, dear friend, you and I need to be dependent upon God. Get over the selfishness, get over the security issues. Learn to recognize God's provision and proclaim your dependence upon Him. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all of these other things will be added unto you. When He says about all the stuff we could chase and all of the things that we worry about and all the financial woes that we have, Jesus keeps coming to the heart of the matter. First things first. First things first. First things first. The first thing is your heart for God. Finally, verse 11 says, My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof, for the Lord reproves him who He loves as a father the son in whom He delights. Solomon says, Listen, hold on to the truth. Trust the Lord. Fear the Lord. Honor God with your possessions. And then finally, learn from His discipline. That word discipline carries with it, it's not exactly what we tend to think of it when we hear that. When we hear that word discipline, what do we think of? Some of you just had flashbacks, didn't you? That's what we think of. And that's not necessarily what Solomon means. He's speaking predominantly of teaching and training. But it's teaching and training with the understanding that there is reproof and correction on the back end of that if the teaching and the training isn't applied. Let me illustrate it this way. I've never been in the military, but I know folks who have. I've talked with folks who have. I was a history major, so I've read a lot about folks who have. And so you feel free to correct me if your experience is differently than that. When you go through discipline in the military, when you go through training in the military, they teach you how to do something, right? And so, first and foremost, discipline is about learning something a certain way. It's about teaching, it's about training, it's about instruction. But on the back end of that teaching and training and instruction, there is something else if you don't apply it, isn't there? When I was younger and played sports, I know one of the things that we always had to do if we didn't correctly apply the teaching and the training and the instruction was usually something along the lines of running laps. And I really think for as many laps as I've run in my life, I should be a whole lot faster and a whole lot skinnier than I am. Discipline involves teaching. It involves training. But it involves those things, understanding that if I don't apply these things to my life, that God is going to correct me on the back end. Job said, "Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves, therefore despise not the discipline of the Almighty." God challenges us, or God teaches us and instructs us and challenges us and corrects us and disciplines us in the way that we think of when necessary in order to get us where we need to be. Again, many of us are in sort of a culture where the whole child-rearing dynamic is a little topsy-turvy and it's a little crazy and we don't always know what to do because the world around us has given us 1,400 different lessons and this just must be pop reference day here, but I want to tell you something. Don't take parenting tips from Oprah. To discipline a child is not seen as harsh. It is love. Because I tell you, mom and dad, if you don't care for your child, if you don't love your child, let them do whatever they want to do. Don't make them brush their teeth. Don't make them do their homework. Let them stay out. Let them eat Snickers bars for breakfast. Let them do whatever they want to do. That's the mantra of contemporary culture. You should let your children do what they want to do. If we love our children, we discipline our children. If we love our children, we establish boundaries. And any child psychologist or any study in child psychology says that boundaries are important for a child. Why? Because they find security in the love those boundaries provide. And as the children of God, we take heart in knowing that God cares enough for us to instruct us and to teach us and to train us in the ways that we are to go and to establish the boundaries around our lives to keep us safe and to move us towards that sweet spot. Paul would write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32, "But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." God challenges us. God corrects us. God reproves us so He may grow us. It is a good thing to grow because it is evidence of God's working in our lives. Gang, if you want to walk the straight path, one, hold on to the truth. Trust God. Have a reverential fear of who God is and how God works. Honor God with your provisions, professing your dependence upon Him while acknowledging His provision. And learn from the discipline of God. God, help us to live out these truths every day. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You love us enough to just grow us in the way that You do. And Father, it is our prayer this morning that as we've kind of heard this laundry list of ideas from Solomon, that You would help us to apply each and every one of them to our lives. And Father, for some of us, that means this morning it's time for us to make some decisions, some hard decisions, but some good decisions. It's time for us to begin to leave some things behind in order to move forward to bigger and better things. It's time for us to begin to realign the priorities in our lives. It's time for us simply to understand that we've got room to grow. So God, help us not to be wise in our own eyes. Help us not just to shut down. And as your Spirit has been moving and as your Spirit has been speaking and challenging and correcting, God, now in this time of decision, may we just respond accordingly. God, I don't know what the burdens you lay on our hearts are. Maybe it's just a simple matter of us wanting to come and to yield a certain area of our lives. Perhaps one of these things we're weaker in than we should be, or perhaps there's something that has a grip on us and we know that we need to break it. Perhaps it's a matter of giving and we're struggling with that and we're scared and we're concerned. Perhaps it's a matter of simply realigning priorities. God, I don't know how you're speaking to us this morning, but I trust you to be at work, and I ask you to help us to be responsive to you. So God, move in this time. Grow us in grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.